Okay. And today I have a message. I'm not going to speak specifically to the dads. I want to speak to all of the men that are here today. And I've been in the book of Proverbs doing a series there. So today I'm not going to be directly speaking from the book of Proverbs, although I'm going to be talking a little bit about the author of Proverbs, King Solomon, and something that happened in his life between him and his father that enabled him, partly enabled him, to be able to write the book of Proverbs. So I want you to go to 1 Kings chapter 2, 1 Kings chapter 2, and this was an event that occurred when David, the father of Solomon, was about to die, and he was about to appoint his son Solomon to take his place on the throne as king of Israel. So we're in 1 Kings chapter 2, and I'm going to be reading verse 1 and 2. Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Now look at what he says. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. So this is the word that I have for all of us men today. The young men, the old men, the boys who want to be men, the men who are not sure if they're men, this is the word. Prove yourself a man. Hallelujah. In other words, man up. I said man up. That's the word today. I want you to tell somebody, man up. Don't tell a woman that. Tell a man that. Okay? Come on, everybody say it. Man up. So David tells his son, be strong and prove yourself a man. Now, unfortunately, we don't hear that too much today in our society. In fact, men today are told to act more like women and to celebrate their, you know, to get in touch with their feminine side, to celebrate their diversity. If you feel effeminate and girly, men are told, then go ahead and be effeminate and girly. If you want to be gay, then go ahead and be gay. If you want to wear a dress and put on some lipstick and high heels and change your name to Betty and act like a woman, then go ahead, be free, act like a woman. That's what society is telling men today. It's telling men that no one has the right to judge you and no one has the right to call you out and tell you to be strong and prove yourself a man. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says to men simply this, be a man. Be strong, prove yourself as a man. In modern day language, man up. Man up. And this is what David meant when he told Solomon, be strong and prove yourself a man. He was telling him, man up. So what does that mean? What does it mean? So I want to take this apart a little bit, and I want to pull some practical applications out of the exhortation that David gave to his son Solomon for all of us men today. So the first thing that I pull out of this truth is that to prove yourself a man, you first must affirm your identity as a man. Step number one. Okay, what are we talking about here? We're talking about gender identity. Because today we are being told to accept this thing called gender neutrality. Okay, gender neutrality. But David said, I'm not about that. David said, boy, you're a man, prove yourself a man. Notice that he did not say, okay, now Solomon, let me get this clear before I tell you anything. I know that you look like a man, and I know that you were born with the chromosomes of a man, but Solomon, how do you feel? Do you feel like a man or do you feel like a woman? Are you attracted to men or to women? Have you discovered who you are sexually or are you gender neutral? It's an important point to make because in our day, in our modern day politically correct liberal science day, it tells us that there's as much as 63 genders, not just two. Now listen, I don't mean to offend and I don't mean to make fun. That is not at all what I want to do today, because I know that there are some who struggle with the notion of gender neutrality. And I know people personally, I know families personally, who struggle with this issue. And it's a traumatic struggle for families and for the individual, right? But here's the thing. While we navigate this issue with sensitivity and compassion, we must always keep before us the proper biblical ethic. Because the moment we untether ourselves from the canon of Scripture, hey, anything goes. Anything goes, right? So as we consider this, and as we look at it compassionately and with understanding, we need to be tethered to the biblical ethic and what the Bible says. Specifically, we need to remember what was said in Matthew chapter 19 by Jesus himself. When Jesus said, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" Okay? The word of God. Okay? David said, "Boy," he said, "Solomon, you are a man." He said, "You were born a man. You have the anatomy of man. So prove yourself a man. Act like a man, be a man, and prove that you're a man." So this is the first step, young men, old men, all of us men, in proving ourselves as men. It is to affirm the fact that we are men, and to celebrate the fact that we are men, and that God created us to be men, and that we intend on fulfilling our purpose as men. Let me push on this a little further, because I think it's an important point to make. God did not create you to be homosexual. Now, I realize that this may be difficult for some folk. It may even sound offensive to some folk. But again, in this day of liberal, politically correct theology, the church needs to be clear on what the Bible says. The church must have a clear voice. Because there's too much confusion out there. There's too much, I don't know, what does this person believe? What does this person think? What are they really saying? What does this church believe? What is the stance here? No, we need to be clear. We need to be biblically clear on this issue, because the church has to be light. The church has to dispel confusion. The church has to be clear on the biblical ethic. And understand, this is not my opinion. This is not what Pastor Greg thinks. This is what the Bible tells us, and it's very direct. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22 says, "Do not practice homosexuality. Having sex with another man is a detestable sin." 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 says, "Those who practice homosexuality will not inherit the kingdom of God." So when we look at the biblical ethic here, we understand that God does not call people into homosexuality, and that it is not God's will for one to be in homosexuality. Understand this truth, that homosexuality is not an alternate lifestyle. It is a lifestyle that is out of sync with God's will for human sexuality. How many understand that God created sex? And he called it good. Amen? Right? And he intended sex to be between a man and a woman within the context of marriage for a lifetime. Amen? Okay? And any sexual activity, heterosexual or homosexual, outside of that definition, it is sin, because it breaks the command of God and his intention for sex. So here's the thing. If we desire God's will for our lives, we must bring our entire lives, including our sexuality, into obedience to his word. It's not about human preference. It's not about what I want and what I think. It's about what God has said, right? Now, someone might say, well, I have homosexual tendencies. I have these desires, these innate urges, these things that I want to do. And I say, so what? We all have certain tendencies. We all have certain desires, right? And just because we have certain natural inclinations does not make them valid. Amen? We all have anger. We all have jealousy. We all have lust. We all have selfishness. We all have rebellion. If you don't believe me, spend the day with a two-year-old. We're all born with certain sinful tendencies. But what we must realize is that these certain tendencies are not God's will. They come out of our fallen, broken human nature that is out of fellowship and out of sync with God, and now only through Jesus Christ now can be put back into fellowship with God, and through His grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, He can bring us into conformity to His Son. Hallelujah. So what do? When such tendencies present, we must look at the biblical ethic and we must recognize them as contrary to God's plan, that they're not God's plan. And we must confess them as sin to the Lord and pray that God will bring deliverance and that we will overcome through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Amen? The good news is this, that God loves us and accepts us just as we are. Hallelujah. And that's good news. He doesn't say, well, first clean yourself up and then come to me. No, He accepts us just as we are. All of our problems, all of our struggles, all of our tendencies. And how many are thank God for that, right? That He takes our mess just as we are. But here's the thing. He loves us too much to leave us as we are. He wants to bring victory. He wants to bring deliverance. He wants to bring us into sync with His perfect will and what He created us for. So essentially, it really comes down to this: accepting the authority of God over our lives. That's really what it comes down to. That there is a God, and that He created you either male or female, and that He has a plan for your masculinity or your femininity, that He has a plan, and it is bringing our lives under the authority of God and how He has created us, and living our lives according to His word. And that's the problem today, is that many people today simply do not want to bring their lives under the authority of God. They want to have just enough of Jesus to feel good about themselves and feel good about the fact my sins are forgiven and I'm going to heaven. They want just enough of Jesus, you know, all those good things, but they don't want the other aspects of following Jesus where Jesus says, if I'm not Lord of all, I'm not Lord at all. There's only one way I get into this car, and that's behind the driver's seat. I'm not going to sit in the passenger seat. I'm not going to sit in the back seat, and I'm certainly not going to get stuffed in the trunk and pulled out on Sunday morning just to go to church with you. Either I'm in the driver's seat of this thing or I'm not going. And that's the way it is with Jesus. So really, church, this is where we have to be clear. The church needs to be clear in what the gospel means. That the gospel is accepting Jesus Christ, not just forgiveness of sins, but the authority of God through His word over our lives and giving our lives 100% to Him as disciples to pick up a cross and follow Him wherever He may lead. This is the journey of a disciple. And this is the first step in proving ourselves as men. The first step to affirm the fact that God made me a man and that I'm going to live under His authority for my life. Now, the second thing that I see in David's charge in being a man is this: accepting responsibility. Everybody say responsibility. Okay? There is a personal responsibility that comes along with being a man. So when David said to Solomon, "Prove yourself a man," it was in the context of Solomon assuming responsibility for leading the kingdom, okay? David was turning the kingdom over to Solomon. And David was saying to Solomon, he's saying, boy, it is time for you to grow up and be a man. That's what he was saying. It is time for you to realize that I am giving you an opportunity to serve and to lead. And now what you need to do is you need to accept responsibility for this charge. So Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away, what did he put away? What did he put away? Childish things, right? David said to Solomon, okay, listen, Solomon, it is time for you to put away childish things and to start taking responsibility. He was saying, Solomon, I know I've been patient with you now. I've let you do, you know, all you've been playing all the games all day long, you know, and you've been running around with your friends, okay, and you haven't really been doing some of the things that you should be doing. But now it's time for you to grow up and be a man and take responsibility. This is one of the greatest marks of being a man. It is accepting responsibility. Even Jesus said, as a teenager, he said, I must be about my Father's business. Jesus said, I have a responsibility. I have a purpose. I have a calling. And I need to align my conduct, my behavior, my attitude, my intention with the purpose that I have. It's time for me to be responsible. That's what Jesus was saying. So what does it mean to be responsible? Responsibility is a sense of duty. It means that you are motivated to action. It means you come into a situation and you recognize there is a need. You recognize there is something that has to be done here and you do not step over it. You do not walk past it. You do not think, well, that's not my job. Someone else will do it. No. A man of responsibility says, let me step up and take care of this situation. It's taking ownership of that need, taking ownership of it, and obligating yourself to the consequences of whether or not you have met that need. Or whether or not you just kind of walk past it, right? It's an awareness that it's up to me. It's up to me to make a difference in this situation. And if I don't act, if I don't do something here and now, then part of the blame must fall to me. And this is leadership. And this is part of being a man. It is the responsibility to lead, to take initiative, to get something done. Now, let me give a word to the dads. It's Father's Day. Dads, let's be clear. It is up to us as dads to set the standard in the home. That's our duty. That's our duty. That's our responsibility. Ephesians 6:4 says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That means, dads, it's up to us to set the standard for discipline, to set boundaries, to set responsibilities and requirements, to define right and wrong, to lead the family in prayer, to lead the family, especially children, in Bible study, Bible reading, to take the family to church, to make sure that the kids, to make sure that the family is in the house of God on a regular basis as a priority to give honor to God. How many understand that worship is the duty of a Christian? It is not optional. It is not something we do because we feel like doing it. In fact, the Bible talks about the sacrifice of praise. What's a sacrifice? A sacrifice is something that costs. It's uncomfortable. It's something that we may not want to do. Praise sometimes is a sacrifice. And dads, sometimes we've got to say to the family, it's Sunday, we're going to church. Amen? It's Friday night, there's youth. Kids, get in the car, you're going to church, right? It's up to the dads to set the standard for serving the Lord. Now listen, the wife can encourage and the wife can support, but it's not the wife's job. Listen, dads, it's not the wife's job to get the kids to church. Too many dads think, well, that's the wife thing. She reads the Bible with them. She prays with them, you know. She talks to them about Jesus. No, no, no. It's the man's responsibility. Now listen, if the man doesn't do it, the wife's going to do it. I know that. Okay? I know that that's often what happens, right? And a lot of men rely on that. They think, well, I can just kind of, you know, I can be complacent here and apathetic and the wife will, you know, she'll take, well, of course she's going to take care of it because she's responsible. But it's not her responsibility. It's your responsibility first to be a man and to prove yourself a man. And David said to Solomon, look, if you're going to be a man, you got to take responsibility now, right? Hello? Amen? Amen? Pastor, that's good preaching. Okay? Listen, dads, okay? Ephesians 6 says that it's up to us to train up our children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And if we don't, then don't wonder why when they're adults and they're 21, 22, 23, don't wonder why they don't want anything to do with church. They're not interested in the Bible. They don't care about prayer. They don't want to talk about Jesus, right? Listen, dads, the number one responsibility that we have in the family is to make sure that our kids get to heaven. Amen? And I don't mean to pretend that our kids are, you know, okay and kind of just put these blinders on and convince ourselves. No, I mean, we need to deal in realities. To deal in realities. Are my kids walking with Jesus or are they in rebellion, right? Our number one responsibility is to make sure that when we get to heaven, we turn around and we see our kids standing there. Hello? Amen? If that happens, you were a success. Hello? Right? And the way that our kids get to heaven is this. They follow us into heaven. That's the way we got to see it. They're going to follow us because of our example into heaven, right? So being a man is all about saying, I'm responsible for my children's faith development and their walk with Jesus, and it's up to me to make a difference. And if I don't act, then the blame falls to me. Amen? A word to the husbands. The wife that God has given you, how many know the Bible says he who obtains a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord? Amen? Stop complaining about your wife. Stop thinking that your wife is trouble and she's a problem, right? You've obtained a good thing and you've obtained favor from the Lord. Brothers, you need to say amen right now because you're going to be in trouble if you don't. Come on, guys. Come on, guys. Just tell your wife you're a good thing. Come on, tell her right now. Just tell her you're a good thing. Man, it's too quiet in here. I'll be doing a lot of marriage counseling next week, I know. Your wife is your responsibility. It is not your responsibility to control her or to subjugate her or to dominate her or to make her into a servant that caters to your needs, okay? And you say, well, doesn't the Bible say that the wives should submit to the husband? Not the way that you think it means submit. Okay? It means submit, yes, but let's talk about the type of man that she's submitting to. Submit to a man who loves the wife like Christ loves the church and gave himself for her that she might be a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. Amen? Submit to a man who puts you first like Jesus put the church first and met the needs of the church first. Submit to a man who loves you and gives you your value and gives you your worth and affirms you and protects you and takes care of you and loves you. Amen? And when the man loves the wife to that degree, then the wife feels safe. She feels safe. She feels that the husband is trustworthy and reliable. And when the wife feels that she's safe, and when she feels that the husband is reliable and trustworthy, then she will feel free to submit. Listen, man, I got a newsflash for you. Your wife wants to submit to you. She wants to walk in submission to you. She wants to, right? But she's got certain defense mechanisms that prevents her from being able to do that. And she feels like she's got to guard. And she's got to put walls up. She's been so offended, right? And so, husbands, it's up to us to do what? To dismantle the wall. How do we do that? By showing and expressing genuine love. The kind of love that Christ showed to the church. We loved him because he first loved us. Amen? Amen. Right? And let me just say this. Nowhere, in no place, at no time does the Bible say that men have the right to hit, strike, kick, punch, slap, push the wife. Nowhere in the Bible. And if you hit your wife, you don't deserve that wife. What you deserve is to go to prison. That's what you deserve to go to. Hello? Amen? We're talking about man up today, right? Yeah. So my wife sent me this, she read this article, and she said, it says, hi, honey, just sending you some good advice. A little emoji there with two hearts for eyes. You know what I'm talking about, right? Okay, so here's the advice. She found this study. She was reading. And it says this, a 10-year psychology study undertaken in Germany during the 1980s found that men who kissed their wives before leaving for work lived on average 5 years longer earning 20 to 30% more than peers who left without a kiss goodbye. The researchers also, my wife sent me this, the researchers also reported that not kissing one's wife before leaving in the morning increased the possibility of a car accident by 50%. My wife sent me this. Psychologists do not believe it's the kiss itself that accounts for the difference, but rather that kissers were likely to begin the day with a positive attitude leading to a healthier lifestyle. So listen, men, listen, if you want to be healthier and you want to be wealthier and you want to be stronger and wiser, pucker up and live longer. Amen. Here's a word for the young men. We got any young men here today? Any young men? How many 25 and younger? Come on, raise your hand, 25 and younger. Come on, man up, raise your hand, 25 and younger men. We got a few in the room. All right, brave souls, young stallions. Word to the young men. There is no greater demonstration that you have moved from childhood into adulthood than having a sense of personal responsibility, being responsible, right? And you have moved from childhood into adulthood. How many young people have ever felt like this? My parents always treat me like I'm a kid. Don't they know I'm an adult now? How many have ever said to their parents, I'm not a kid anymore, you know, I'm growing up, I'm an adult, right? Why is it that your parents don't recognize that you're an adult? Why is it that they're treating you like a child? I'll tell you why. Because if they do not see in you the ability to own responsibility, then they don't believe that you have actually matured into adulthood. It doesn't matter if you're 15, 18, 27, or 34. Okay? If your parents don't see in you the ability to say, I must be about my father's business, I've got purpose, I've got direction, I've got destiny, and I'm going to align my conduct, my behavior, and my attitude to take responsibility. If they don't see that, then they're not going to believe that you're an adult. And so they're going to keep telling you that you got a curfew of 10 o'clock, and you can't use the car, and you can't hang out with those friends. Because listen, if you can't show enough responsibility to keep your room clean, hello? Right? I mean, if your mom says to you, okay, I want you to wash the dishes, all you do is complain. I'll get to it when I want to get to it. Right? Take out the trash. I just took out the trash. Ask my brother. He never takes it. Right? If that's the attitude that they get, you know what that tells them? Still a kid. You're still a kid. You're still a child. You don't have a sense of responsibility. What responsibility? This is your house. You live here. Half that garbage is your. I didn't put it in there. Well, you may not have put it in there, but when I cooked you breakfast, it generated some stuff to throw away. So it's yours, right? Half the dishes in the sink are yours. And the fact that you're complaining when I'm telling you to take responsibility for yourself shows me that you're still a child who just wants to play video games all day long. Does this make sense? Does this make sense? Any young people, are you getting it now? Okay? So listen, if we can't trust you to do the dishes when you're told to do the dishes, how can we trust you to stay under the speed limit when you want to take our car? We're not going to. We're just not going to do it. You're not going to get the car. Okay? You want us to believe that you're responsible enough to take the car? Keep your room clean. Take the garbage out without having to be asked. Amen? Right? Look again at the definition here, right? Being a man is about responsibility. It's a sense of duty. It's an ownership of the need, right? They shouldn't have to ask you to take the garbage out. They shouldn't have to ask you to do. They shouldn't have to ask you to mow the lawn. It's not your mom's lawn. That's your lawn. They shouldn't have to ask you to shovel snow. That's not your dad's driveway. That's your driveway. The snow's out there. It's 4 inches deep. Get out there and shovel it. Amen? Man, I feel the anointing of God in this place right now. Right? I encountered one sister one time. She told me she there was a snowstorm. She told me she was out shoveling snow. I said, well, wait a minute. You have a young man living in you have a teenage boy in your house. Yeah, but I can't get him to do anything, right? So I saw that young man in church one day, and I said, I was talking to your mother, and she told me that she was out shoveling snow while you were sitting inside doing whatever you're doing. I said, you ought to be ashamed of yourself making your mother going out there shoveling snow, and you're sitting in there drinking hot chocolate. I said, you need to grow up and be a man. Oh, Pastor Greg, you might have hurt his feelings. Good. He deserved to have his feelings hurt. Amen? And that's a word for any of you teenage boys out there. You're a teenage boy, your mother should never touch a snow shovel. She never touch a snow shovel. Never touch a lawnmower. Never touch it. Amen? Young men hate me right now. I need some ushers to watch my car. Be flat tires out there. Yeah? Right? Amen. So there's a lot of young men today, not all young men, but there's a lot of young men today that have a problem in this area of responsibility. We call it work ethic, right? And my experience has been, and those who work with young people, maybe teachers, you may recognize this as well, that young girls tend to have a natural sense of responsibility more than that of young boys. In fact, statistics bear this out, that girls typically have a better work ethic than boys. Girls dominate boys in education from elementary through graduate school. Look at some of these statistics. 70% of all D's and F's in public schools come from male students. The average male spends 13 hours a week playing video games, and the average female, 5. Majority of guys are in homes playing video games, while the majority of girls go to the library. How many remember what a library is? Yeah. Anybody here? Right? Go to the library to work and study. Guys spend more time surfing the internet looking for pornography, while girls spend more time on the internet doing homework and studying for exams. Males are living with their parents at double the rate of females. Males are dropping out of the labor pool in record numbers while women are entering it in record numbers. Hundreds of formerly male-dominated careers are being feminized, and many men are passively watching it happen. Now listen, all you young men, 21, 22, 23 years old, you need to understand that if you follow this current trend in society, you are going to end up being lazy underachievers with no purpose to your life, and women are going to surpass you in education, in career, in earnings, and they are going to leave you in their vapor trails, all because you just want to sit at home playing your little video games, right? Now, I have no problem with women working and being successful and out-earning men, and I applaud those women. God bless you, right? What I have a problem with is that women are doing this because men, many men today, have become undisciplined, soft, weak, lazy, ambitionless, and it's a serious problem. It's a serious problem, right? Young men, recognize there is a purpose and a destiny on your life, that God has created you for something great, but the enemy wants you to squander this time in your life right now. this time where you should be studying and you should be preparing and you should be adding value to your life and developing core competencies. Time when you should be learning skills, marketable skills, building a resume, going after a bachelor's degree or a master's degree or apprenticeship, not sitting at home wasting time. But the enemy wants you to squander this time because right now, these years, 19, 20, 25, these are crucial times of your life right now where you will have the opportunity to do things right now to grow your competency and to increase your value right now that you will not be able to have later on when you get married and have kids and you got, right? Now's the time. Everybody say, now's the time. Now's the time. So young men, man up. Man up, right? That's what David told Solomon. He said, it is time for you, boy, to realize that life is coming at you. And before you realize that you're going to be 23, you're going to be 25, life is coming at you and you're not going to have an education, you're not going to have a skill set, you're not going to have competencies, and you're going to be soft, and the women around you are going to pass you by, right? I've heard it said that the more intelligent and successful a woman comes, the harder it becomes to find a good man. All right. I love you, men. I love you, young men. Right? And I tell you this because I love you, because I know there's greatness ahead of you. All right? All right, let me move on. Can I move on? All right. Give these kids a break, all right? These poor kids. It was Father's Day. Why are you doing that to me? One other thing that David tells Solomon is this. He says, be strong. Everybody say, be strong. Be strong. Be strong. When David was saying this, he's saying, Solomon, you've got to be able to endure adversity. Be strong. He was saying, Solomon, in life, there's going to be pressure coming against you. There are going to be things trying to force you down. And he said, being a man is learning how to stand firm and be strong. Ephesians 6:10 says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Everybody say, be strong. Be strong. When Jesus spoke to the churches in the book of Revelation, seven churches, there is one thing that he said in common to all of those churches, and it was this: he that overcomes shall inherit the kingdom of God. He that overcomes. You know what that tells me? Heaven is not just for people whose sins are forgiven. Heaven is for the overcomer. All we want to talk about is how Jesus forgives our sins, and Jesus just wants to forgive our sins and give us eternal life. But we don't talk about that part where Jesus says, he that overcomes. Heaven is not just for people whose sins are forgiven. It's for those who overcome. I've been to too many men's events, too many accountability group format type things where I'll hear men say something like this. Well, I was once addicted to porn. My accountability group, somehow they fell apart and they stopped calling me. And so what could I do? I didn't have any support, so I went back to my porn addiction. Or my pastor stopped reaching out to me and he stopped calling me and he wasn't there for me, so my marriage fell about and I couldn't help myself, I had an affair. Or I didn't get picked for the position that I wanted, so I got offended and I quit the team and I haven't connected with my Christian brothers or my Christian friends or I haven't been back to church since. And all of these stories of how men continue to fall because they didn't have somebody propping them up. But I wonder whatever happened to becoming an overcomer? Whatever happened to that? Some of us think that being a man is all about physical strength and bravado and muscles, right? That's what we have this image of being a man, you know? That it's some Marvel superhero with perfectly toned muscles like Captain America or the Black Panther or Pastor Greg or, you know, something like that, you know? It's King Leonidas leading his 300 Spartans. It's William Wallace, you know. It's Maximus, the general leading the armies. You know, it's like this, right? And so we think that being a man is all about strength, physical strength. So we go to the gym and we bulk up and we protein and we say, I can bench 300 pounds. I can power clean 600 pounds. You know, look at this six pack. And I say, look at this gallon jug, you know. Right? But when David said, be strong, David wasn't talking to Solomon about physical power. He was talking to him about inner fortitude, something much deeper. He was talking to Solomon about resilience and grit and courage and a refusal to quit. He was talking about character, being a man. Being strong has nothing to do with how much you can bench press and how fast you can run the quarter mile or how many touchdowns you made this season. It's not about that. Because listen, you could be the strongest male in the room, but also be the weakest man in the room. Let me say it again. You could be the strongest male in the room, but at the same time be the weakest man in the room. I've known some pretty powerful, muscular guys. And oh yeah, on the outside, you know, they're very strong, but on the inside, they're weak. Their character was weak. Their ego was weak. Their integrity was weak, feeble and fragile. And they needed to constantly conquer women sexually, to reinforce themselves and to prove to themselves how much of a man they were, when really what was driving them was an insecurity and a feeble ego. And they can do all the resistance training with the weights in the gym, but out in the world, outside of the gym, they have no power to resist the true weights of the world, temptation and compromise. They don't have the strength to stand with integrity and live by principle and overcome the pressure and the pain and the adversities of life. And listen, I'm here to tell you that what you can do in the gym does not prove that you're a man. It does not impress anybody. We're not impressed by that. What we're impressed by are things like this: integrity and humility and purity and character and responsibility and fortitude and grit and steadfastness. That's what we're impressed by. The inner qualities of manhood. David told his son, be strong, because the enemies are going to come. The struggles are going to come. And you're not always going to have somebody there to prop you up emotionally. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Right? One last point. One last point that David made. So you say, how can I be strong? How can I overcome? It's found in verse 3. One last point. He said, and keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. The key to our strength is not being this rugged individualist. It's our submission to God. That's the key to our strength. That's the key to our strength. Submitting to the authority of God in our life. Because listen, most enemies that come against you cannot be fought with physical strength. I look at these guys with their muscles and I think, what good are those? What good are those? How do they help you when temptation comes? How do they help you when you're called on to compromise your integrity? How does that help you to better love your wife and serve your kids? Right? Most enemies, most adversaries cannot be overcome with physical strength. And listen, the enemy will come. Everybody say, the enemy's coming. The struggles are coming, right? And there are many enemies we cannot fight with physical strength. We need something greater on the inside of us. And I'll tell you who it is. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If God be for you, what can stand against you? Hallelujah. You and I, as men, we need something more than physical strength. We need something more than we can muster up on our own and pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. Because you know what? Nobody can do that, because we're all a mess. We're all broken. We're all broken, right? We need something on the inside of us that is greater than us. We need the strength that God himself promises to put within us if we will submit our lives to his authority. Hallelujah. But this is not the worldview of men today. Today men say, well, I do what I want. That's the mark of manhood. I do what I want. Nobody tells me what to do. I'm my own man, right? I live my life my own way. Well, let me ask you a question. How's that working for you? Come on, how's it working for you when 6 out of 10 marriages are ending in divorce today? When men can't keep their marriages together? When 33% of Americans have a depressive disorder and 43% of Americans have an anxiety disorder? How's that working for you? When the average high school teenage boy watches 2 hours of hardcore porn every week? One psychologist wrote this: this epidemic is creating a generation of men who are unable and unwilling to navigate the complexities and risks inherent to real life relationships, school, and employment. That's what pornography is doing to men today. It's demasculating them. The refusal to submit to God and to do whatever feels good and to live life my own way is ruining us men. It's ruining our manhood. We are becoming addicted and defeated and bound in sin. We think we're in control and we're so strong, we're so powerful, and a little thought rises up in our mind, a thought of lust, and it can't even be resisted, and we fall prey to it in addiction. You can't fight that on the bench press. You need something inside of you that only God can give, and He wants to give. Hallelujah. Submission to God is not weakness, it's what makes us strong. Let me say it again. Our submission to God is not weakness, it's what makes us strong. Hallelujah. Don't let the world tell you that only weak men follow Jesus. Only weak people go to church. No. It takes a man to follow Jesus. It takes a man to look at the world and say, I don't care what you think. You can mock me, you can laugh at me, you can point at me and talk about me behind my back. I love Jesus Christ. It takes a man to be able to do that. In the midst of an environment of construction workers or business people who are touting their success and how powerful they are and flexing their muscles and all their vulgarities, and to be a Christian man who rises up and says, you know what, I don't talk about my God with those words. I love, that takes a man. Everybody say, that takes a man. That takes a man, right? You and I, we were created to walk with Jesus Christ. And when we walk with Jesus Christ, He gives us the wisdom we need, the strength, the grace, the power we need to face any fire, to face every flood, and to walk through victoriously as an overcomer. But it starts on our knees, submitting to the authority of God. Amen? Let's bow our heads together as we get ready to close the service. So, Father, we thank You, Lord, for this day where we honor fathers and we celebrate manhood. We celebrate manhood. We're not ashamed of it. We're not afraid to offend anybody about our manhood. We're not bashful and timid in telling a man, be a man. We thank You, Lord God, for manhood. You've created us to be men. And Lord, I pray, God, that You'll help us to man up. Help us, Lord God, to prove, to be strong and to prove ourselves as men. And let it begin with our submission to God. Our submission to God at this altar.